is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
The book of Proverbs declares that wisdom is a tree of life, the very key to effective living that will save you from traps and snares of the wicked and protect you from the seduction of evildoers. Wisdom promises a long life that will guide you in the way that you should go and keep you from stumbling as you go. Promises to provide security and peace. When you lay down, you won't be afraid and your sleep will be sweet. That's something that we could all use. God offers us wisdom instead of simple solutions to everyday problems called life hacks. God's wisdom is our life hack. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, addresses all kinds of issues that we face. Wealth and poverty, family, marriage, our speech, our language, our friends, what it means to live a good life. Wisdom is what leads to the life skills that are rooted in the worship of God as the God of creation who redeems all of our life. If ever there was a time we needed wisdom, it would be now. There's so much information and so many opinions. Knowledge is abundant, but there seems to be so lack of wisdom. Scholar Margaret Van Leeuwen writes, "Wise folk see through the facade of hypocrisy. They withhold trust and do not take liars at their face value." In order to live wisely in our current culture of self-promotion and fake news and alternative facts, we need wisdom. The more we grow in godly wisdom, the more we get the ability to beat this world at its best. The Proverbs that we're looking at today comes out of chapter 4. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Truth be told, I could have a PhD in wisdom literature and still be a fool. I could be surrounded by hundreds of counselors and advisors and still go in the wrong direction. For until the heart commits, pursuing wisdom is like trying to catch wind in a jar. The word heart appears about 90 times throughout the book of Proverbs. It refers to the attitudes that shape our character. From a biblical perspective, both Old and New Testaments, the heart is the center of our being, where our passions, our desires, our thoughts, our understanding, a place where decisions flow from. It's the place where we meet God and the place where our spiritual energy and activity originate from. It's a comprehensive term that refers to the whole person. The heart is the authentic me, and the place where God addresses and deals with each of us. Read through the book of Proverbs and you discover that the heart can be glad, cheerful, joyful, intelligent, innocent, pure, or it can be worthless and wicked and deceitful and foolish and arrogant and envious. The heart is who we really are, not who we wish we were or who we pretend to be. We get this idea of the comprehensive nature of the heart. We use it sometimes when we speak of others. We say, she's a big-hearted person, or he's broken-hearted, or his heart's in the right place. There are ways in which we talk about our character flowing from the core of our being. The heart is the wellspring of life. Therefore, we are told to station a guard at the door to protect our heart. A guard that will stay awake through the night and protect it, keep it safe, keep it turned in the right direction. For what happens in your heart determines the course of your life. The word guard, depending on the context, can also be translated or refer to take care of, as in tending a garden. Take care of your heart, for from it everything in your life flows. For the heart is the soil of our life that determines what grows there. We returned from vacation, and we were only gone 2 weeks, but as I was out in the yard, I noticed that the weeds had grown tremendously. There was, all along my walkway, there were these like things that were now bushes that came out of nowhere over 2 weeks. And so with a bit of effort and a couple of hours of work and determination, my walkway is now weed free. But they'll be back. If only guarding and tending to our hearts were as straightforward and simple as pulling weeds. The heart itself complicates things. Proverbs tells us that the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. But one who has insight draws them out. The purposes of our hearts are deep waters. One day the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to King David with a story to tell him. He said there were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor, and the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing but a little lamb that he bought and raised, and it grew up with his children, and they named it, and it was they shared his food with it, and it drank from his cup, and it slept in his arms at night. And he loved it like a daughter. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he went and took the lamb from his poor neighbor and prepared it and gave it to him. When the king heard this story, he burned with anger and said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die." And the prophet said to him, "You are that man." And David was confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. I suppose if we ourselves had asked David directly, "Why did you do such a thing?" he might have said, "Well, being a king is hard, and my life was stressful, and I was tired and worn out, and I looked out the window and there was this beautiful woman, and one thing led to another, and I was just tired and sick, and part of it was the way I was raised, and I couldn't help myself." When you see David's answer in Psalm 51, you could summarize it by him saying, "I committed adultery because adultery is in my heart. I committed murder because murder is in my heart. I lied about it and hid it because deceit is in my heart." And it gave expression, and I gave expression to it in what I did. Evil came out of me because evil is in me. The heart makes things complicated. Consider the words of the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds. Indeed, the purposes of our hearts are like deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. It's as if the author is saying that in order to be wise, you have to have some wisdom. You have to be discerning. You have to question your own heart. He goes on there to talk about how we might guard our hearts. He identifies some practical ways to do that in verses 24. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. We tend to view our actions and our behavior as isolated moments. But Proverbs would tell us that in reality, every choice that we make, every decision we make, every act that we take is leading us somewhere, along some path. The thing about walking on a path is that it leads you somewhere. In order to guard our hearts, we have to guard our lips, our eyes, our feet. Pay attention to where we're going and what we're doing. One hot summer night, when I was about 14 or 15, I was on the wrong side of a bridge railing that I'm gripping behind me as I lean forward and look into the murky water some 20, 30 feet below. My heart is pushing through my chest as I consider what I'm about to do. I ask, how much will it hurt? Will I actually die? I push myself back against the railing, take a deep breath to slow my heart rate, but I don't climb over to the right side of the railing. Instead, I lean forward and I stare again at the water below when I hear a voice behind me say, "Jump already, will ya? I'm next." So I leap and plunge into the water below, and as I come up and pop through the surface, I say, using my most unredeemed adolescent vocabulary, "That was awesome." And the adrenaline pushes me up out of the water, up to the bank and back on the bridge, and I'm jumping again. First, we make our habits, then our habits make us. Undoubtedly, you've heard the adage, or perhaps it's a proverb, I suppose. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The first jump is always the hardest. But after that, it gets easier. Till it becomes who we are at the core. Proverbs says, you want to guard your heart, guard your behavior. Guard your thoughts, guard your speech, guard your action. Sorry about that. Jared, can you back me up there a couple of slides? Thank you. But the gospel promises and provides a new heart. To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. This is the covenant I will make with my people, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is pointing us to the new heart that is offered in the good news of God rescuing us from ourselves and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God's personal empowering presence in our lives to transform our hearts as we constantly and continually surrender to his love. It is the gospel in Jesus that assures us of God's love, that makes it possible for us to face the darkness within. That's why John says in his letter, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, that I am clean and without sin? The answer is, of course, no one. But if we confess our sin, that is, if we rest securely in the love and mercy and grace of God in Christ, if we surrender to his love, we won't need the prophet Nathan to come and point out our sin through a parable so that we are somehow tricked into realizing what we have done wrong. But we look at the cross and we see it plainly. And so we confess that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So a question before we go to the Lord's table, question or two, is have you recently taken a vacation from guarding your heart? Is there some plot of weeds that you are letting grow, thinking you'll tend to it later? Are there things you are seeing or doing that are moving your heart away from God? Have you considered where your feet are taking you? As we go to the Lord's table, I'll lead us in a prayer here using Psalm 51, David's words of repentance. Let us make it our own prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your love that never fails, by your compassion, stamp out my transgressions and wash away and cleanse me from all my sin. Grant me the courage to know my sin, to see my sin which is always before you, and to understand that it is against you and you only that I have sinned and done what is evil. Yes, you are justified and right in your verdict. For surely I was sinful from birth, from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. O Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me, but restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it, nor do you take pleasures in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Lord, we thank you for your mercy on this moment. And we surrender our hearts to you once again. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.